Scripture this morning is from Mark 12, verses 13 to 17. Then they sent him to some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what he said. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And they brought one. And then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." And Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed at him. This is the word of the Lord.
You notice when the folks came to approach Jesus, they started those kind of
That's fine if you want. Military heroes over the course of our nation's history
who have become president of the United States, one of the most recent, one of them, was General Dwight David Eisenhower. In 1954, President Eisenhower addressed a national conference at the Sheraton Carlton Hotel in Washington, D.C. And he said this, "The man who introduced me said something about my having certain convictions as to a God in heaven and an almighty power. Well, I don't think anyone needs a great deal of credit for believing in what seems to me to be obvious. This relationship between a spiritual faith and our form of government is so obvious that we really should not need to identify a person as unusual because they recognize it." Eisenhower continued, "Our whole theory of government is expressed in what our Declaration of Independence said. Man is endowed by his creator. When you come back to it, there is just one thing, that each person is worthwhile because he or she was born in the image of God. Democracy is nothing in the world but a spiritual conviction that each one of us is enormously valuable because of a certain standing before our own God." Eisenhower concluded, "Any group that awakens all of us to these simple things is, in my mind, a dedicated patriotic group that can well take the Bible in one hand and the flag in the other and march ahead." Okay? But what if your country asks something of you that contradicts the Word of God? The Bible tells us that those in authority are allowed to be in that position so that they might do good. When Hitler rose to power, many loyal members of the German National Church felt honor-bound to obey the emperor. Most realized too late that it was their Christian duty to work for the overthrow of someone so clearly working contrary to God's purpose for them being in authority. We heard Carol read to us in our gospel lesson that Jesus teaches us to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render to God that which is God's. And I want to take us now to Paul's letter to Titus, and I want you to hear Paul's answer to the natural question to arise from that teaching of Jesus. The natural question would be, and just what is it that Caesar is due, the Caesar's of our life? I've always thought it was kind of interesting that you could say, render unto Washington that which is Washington's, since it's the name of our capital as well. So here's Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. "Remind them," the people he's serving, "to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show every courtesy to everyone. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is sure. I desire that you insist on these things, so that those who have come to believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone, but avoid the stupid controversy, genealogies, discussions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. After a first and second admonition, have nothing more to do with anyone who causes divisions, since you know that such a person is perverted and sinful, being self-condemned." I wonder if some of the first Christians were shocked to read that Paul said for them to submit to those in authority. After all, they had to wonder. They might have said, "Paul, do you know who's in charge, earthly speaking? Have you looked at the emperor? through history. The Roman Empire had lost a lot of the idealism and sincerity with which it began. The Roman Caesar, and that name Caesar means emperor, just like more modern words derived from it, like czar and kaiser. The Caesar was far and away the most powerful man on earth. The empire made use of an enormous army. Shortly after Paul was writing, the army reached its peak. It's believed to have numbered 3.75 million men. The empire stretched from Britain to the Persian Gulf. In order to control their empire, absolute loyalty was required. Their way of making sure that happened was that every soldier of the Roman army was required to burn incense as an act of worship to Caesar himself. Hello. One of the reasons you can find the phrase "Jesus is Lord" so often in the New Testament is that Caesar, particularly beginning about 15 years after Jesus' resurrection, Caesar required lordship to be attributed to him. Caesar is. Let's find that phrase in the archaeology. So it's in these bizarre circumstances that Paul says, be a good citizen, be law-abiding, but respect the higher law. Never blaspheme. Blaspheme, it's an indication of our state of our society. You never hear that word anymore. It's like there's nothing sacred anymore that can be spoken of offensive. But he says, never blaspheme. Never show lack of reverence to God to whom reverence is due. So there is a line we are not to cross. So clearly the Christian should not say Caesar is Lord. And in the years that followed, that line would become more and more an issue. True not only for Christians who endured execution rather than exalt Caesar over Jesus Christ, it also impacted Christians who, in a moment of weakness, temporarily renounced their faith. They committed apostasy. But then later, they begged to be allowed to return back into the church. So that remains a powerful guideline. Submit to authority, but know there's a line. Never blaspheme. Now, please be sure that I'm not seeking to engage anything to do with partisan politics. I see corruption, and perhaps you do too, on both sides of the aisle. But I also know that it is hard for us to get a clear picture of what is really going on. Because if you're going to name those in power, you have to also include those who control the flow of information. So I'd urge us not to get caught up in partisan politics, especially at the national level, because we're not eyewitnesses. And I believe Paul is teaching us the same thing. No one outside of the palace inner circle of those days could have known the truth of what was going on inside the walls of power. Paul commanded Titus and commands us to always be considerate, demonstrating gentleness toward all people. We can use a little more gentleness. Christians, we are to lead with mercy. Sometimes mercy requires determination, but we are not alone. What is the duty of a Christian citizen? The first duty is we are to uphold the law, the true law, the moral. Romans says that is written on the heart of every human being. Because we know that those in authority are put there in order to serve the common good, God cares about all people, wants us all to live in peace. We are to pay our taxes, respect the rights of others, and fulfill many other duties of citizenship. And the reason Paul gives us for being considerate toward all is that we ourselves were each at one time rebellious against God. We didn't become citizens of the kingdom of God because we are better people, Paul says. He reminds us that God revealed his kindness and his love for the human race, and it's literally the word philanthropy there. He did that when he caused us to understand that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a great divine rescue plan had been undertaken on our behalf. So when you check your change and you see the two tens stuck together when the cashier handed you change and you hand back the extra 10, when you resist the temptation to cheat on your taxes, you are testifying that you know you are answerable to God and that you need His mercy. Paul tells us that God has poured out riches upon us by means of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We need God's mercy, but we are confident of it because of the promises of Jesus Himself. We know we will be all right. We know where we are going. Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." That's beautiful. When you enter a crowded store, a gathering place, each person you see was created with an eternal soul. Jesus compared spreading the word of God to a man casting seed over the ground. We need to prepare the soil. Getting folk ready to hear the important good news of Jesus may be challenging, but we can't not try. So the second duty of a Christian citizen is to love our neighbor by telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. One time at a funeral, I heard a man say, and this is a direct quote, that the deceased probably marched right up to St. Peter and said, "Do you know who I am? You have to let me in." Think about it. I replied, gently, that none of us can boss our way in. None of us comes even close to being worthy to enter the presence of the Almighty. Almighty, holy, morally perfect God of all creation. But God saved us. Paul said He saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, the work of God in human souls. The word is filled with people who do not know the kindness of God that has been extended to them. They look for answers in pleasure and power and people's opinion of themselves. I might say I'm leaving out money, but money is usually gathered to be a means toward pleasure, power, or people's opinion. Jesus' words on paying taxes are a deeper explanation of Christian citizenship than we'll find anywhere else. Pay to Caesar what is Caesar, what belongs to him. But pay to God. Country's not God. We pledge allegiance to the flag, to the republic for which it stands. A country that is under God, second in authority. I was a child of the 60s. I don't say I'm a child of the 60s, because that really seems to be folk who kind of participated in the 60s. I was too young to engage in protests and such, but I absorbed a lot of distrust of government. I believe there were some bad things that were done internationally in the name of America. 9/11 changed that. When the firefighters made a makeshift flagpole on the site of Ground Zero, something changed inside of me. Maybe it did for you too. What a moment. I realized that those New Yorkers were my neighbors, even if they were Yankee fans. Just 2 weeks before, I had stood with our son Ben on the observation tower of the Empire State Building. He was 9 years old at the time. We had looked south toward the World Trade Center, and I pointed out the Twin Towers to him 2 weeks before. So when the attacks came and the city was coated with inches of ash, some of you remember that, picture upon picture showed aghast New Yorkers involuntarily holding their hands over their faces in shock. I realized these New Yorkers were my neighbors. When they posted pictures that said, "Have you seen," and showed a photograph of a missing father, brother, daughter, sister, son, I realized the pain some of my neighbors were feeling. The flag came to represent my neighbors. The profound purpose of ensuring the simple dignity of every nation being allowed to exist, especially one conceived and dedicated to the proposition that all people are created equal, had hit home in a way I had never felt before. And I realized then and there the third duty of Christian citizenship, to love our country because we love our neighbors. Now, I believe that developing nations around the world deserve extra help and consideration as they seek to improve their lot in life. But most of us, most of the time, will only be able to obey the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, by showing care and consideration to the people in our town, our state, our nation. Now, I mentioned this recently, but I want to bring it up again. God is seeking to call men and women into positions of influence in our country, so that they might be God's agent for good toward all people. The 1989 earthquake, we talked about Peru, the 1989 California earthquake was 10 times more powerful on the Richter scale than the 2010 quake in Haiti. But the Haiti quake resulted in literally 1,000 times more deaths, including the teenage Brit whose orphanage we supported. The reason for that horrendous discrepancy was the lack of adequate and enforced building codes. See, we need to do more than send aid to countries like Haiti. We need to identify, educate, and disciple youth within that country to rise up and become a new generation of leaders. And you might say, wait a minute, that's not helping the USA. How can that be good citizenship? How can that be loving our closest neighbors? But when citizens of the United States demonstrate true love for global neighbors, they demonstrate the greatness of our country. Not in power, not in finances, but in greatness of soul. And that's helping our neighbors inside and out. What's more, doing right to our near global neighbors will keep us alert for the needs in our own country. It's not just the economic middle class that is shrinking. Ideological factions are lining up on two extreme sides, attempting to force us into becoming either moral libertines who deny that sexual behavior impacts society, on one side, even as the percentage of children living in poverty grows alarmingly. Or on the other side, blindly trusting big business and others in traditional positions of power to operate with moral integrity without utilizing the checks and balances that make the Constitution of the United States the greatest governmental document in the history of the world. We are blessed to live in a democratic society. Our right to vote is proof of our being in positions of authority. Have you thought of that? So those verses about God's purpose for those in authority apply to us. We are to work for the good of society. It would be easier to sit back and blame it on some king or dictator. But as a French philosopher once said, in a democracy, the people get the government they deserve. Loving our country means watchful prayer for our country. We cannot allow those who exalt politics over God to cause the U.S. to sink to that level of whatever seems good at the time. We can always be kind, demonstrating gentleness toward all people, but we have to affirm the supreme moral law of our God. But we're not all made the same. God has gifted each person differently. God is calling each person based on their gifts and temperaments. Congregational Christianity has a firm belief in individual responsibility. It's not just our privilege to discern God's call on our lives for ourselves. It's also our solemn duty to discern God's purpose, His call on our lives. And we look to each other for help. Help me understand God's call on my life. Let's help one another truly love our neighbors by acting toward what amounts for the best in their lives, in the deepest sense. And if we do so, we will discharge the duties of our citizenship faithfully. I want to invite Nancy to come take a microphone, because she has a letter to share of someone who is filling out their call and reminding us a little more of the what's going on in other people's lives, what other people are experiencing. And this brings up, I think, important information to us. Nancy, please.
Many of you know of the organization Special Kindness and Packages, acronym SKIP. Our daughter, Tracy Stiers, started the organization as her brother, our son, Skip, left for Iraq in 2004. The organization sent packages to deployed military members. Within 2 years, the group became a 501c3 exempt organization. In the 10 years the organization remained active, we sent out over 11,000 care packages. What I'm about to read is part of a letter the organization received from a chaplain that we had shipped to. It is very unique in the sacred role that God has called me to as a military chaplain. I am commissioned by God and country to meet these soldiers at their very point of need. It's a hallowed calling that can come with a double-edged sword of pain and blessing. Unfortunately, the ugliness of war would occasionally creep around us. Two of our soldiers were walking a dismount patrol and were hit in the open by an IED. Fortunately, they had protective gear on. Excuse me. Their bodies were laced with shrapnel wounds. One had a broken cheekbone, nose, and tooth. The other had a broken arm and a blown-out eardrum. Amazingly, these wounds were superficial, and they would both walk away from it. Sometimes they don't. On the night of Christmas Eve, we had a near tragedy hit our ranks. Four of our soldiers were shot by an insurgent disguised as an Afghan soldier. Three of these soldiers' wounds were superficial. One of them was quite severe. This young soldier was shot in the carotid artery, his right lung, his stomach, and his femoral artery. By all appearances, when he was brought to the aid station, he would not live past the operating table. I stood in awe of the combat surgeon, a young female who had just completed her resident training, as she went into motion helping this soldier in a way that I had never witnessed before, and I doubt I will ever witness again. She removed his clavicle bone and repaired the bleeding artery in his neck. She then removed his lung that had been shot. She then quickly repaired the damage done to the soldier's stomach, and finally, as she worked on the soldier's femoral artery in his leg, we saw a line of soldiers form outside the aid station, donating blood to keep the soldier alive. By the time this soldier was medevaced out to a location he could receive higher care, he had gone through 43 pints of blood. One senior medic told me that if an individual goes through more than 10 pints of blood, their chances of survival are greatly diminished. It was nothing short of a miracle that this soldier lived. When it was over, the female surgeon quietly walked over to me and asked if she could spend some time with me alone in the chapel. As we arrived and the surgeon saw that no one else was watching, she broke down and became very emotional. Then she spoke, "Chaplain, as you know, I'm a brand new surgeon, just out of residency. My experience on the operating table is very limited. I saw all of the soldiers, many of them his close friends and buddies, anxiously waiting outside to see what the outcome would be of their friend. I wanted to show my staff and all the soldiers around that everything was under control, but I felt out of control on the inside. I cried out to the Lord, Please, please, God, don't let this young man die on my table. Direct my hand so that he will live. Chaplain, she said, what happened next was incredible. I felt this instant surge of peace in my spirit and clarity of my thought and mind. And then it was as if God just started guiding my hands through the wounds of that young man's body. I can't explain it, but I know it was real. We both took time to pray and thank God and give him the glory of that young man's survival. In the weeks to come, I learned that several high medical specialists talked with this surgeon, wondering how she could have performed such a high-level procedures so flawlessly. All the professionals stated that if she had not treated the patient with the speed and the proficiency as she had done, this young man would be dead today. But they remained puzzled at the level she performed these procedures, as it was a level that a specialist worked who had been in those respective specialties for many years. When I returned stateside, I was able to meet this young soldier and his parents, and I was able to share with them what happened that night in the operating room. They had not been told the entire story. The wounded soldier and his parents were so overcome with emotion that they could barely speak. On my last return trip home from Afghanistan, I visited the Langstrom, Germany Military Hospital. This is the medical center that our wounded soldiers go to as they were coming out of theater. After their stay there, they are transferred to Walter Reed or another military hospital within the United States. There, they're called transitioning warriors. That will either be physically repaired and returned to service, or they will be wounded veterans that will live the rest of their lives with their new life adjustments and their new physical realities. I have visited Walter Reed Hospital in Washington, D.C. It put a lump in my throat as I saw the wounded warriors that were there. Young men and women missing arms, legs, blind, paralyzed, many with horrific emotional wounds, PTSD. I would gaze at these young men and women, many of them under 25 years old, and I saw the sacrifice that they made to maintain our freedom. There are many caregivers like chaplains and counselors which spend time both working with large groups and individuals, helping them through the transition. Some combat soldiers may be struggling with survivor guilt. Why was my buddy killed or injured and I wasn't? Some of them have a lot of unresolved grief or anger. Some may experience extreme hypervigilance when hearing a sound or a noise, and they experience flashbacks, disturbing memories, nightmares, and so on. And as a chaplain, I help these soldiers as they transition back home. Some of them go through the theological crisis. Where was God in all this? The bottom line is that war, although sometimes necessary, can get quite ugly. It has the potential of taking lives or physically and emotionally wounds that never fully heal. I wouldn't exchange these experiences for anything in the world. I am both humbled and proud to be standing alongside them, offering a listening ear and a compassionate spirit. Sometimes the best I can do is weep alongside of them and offer a prayer. Sometimes that's enough. Other times I realize that there is nothing I could ever do to sufficiently take away their pain. But somehow, simply knowing that the chaplain is here brings comfort to those that are hurting. I realize the power of the symbol of the cross that I wear on my uniform and the loving God I represent. I am his representative. I bring to the sufferer's mind the one who brings comfort to those that are suffering. For me, that's enough. Chaplain Rod Gilliman, 4th ID.
As I kind of looked over again in the rewriting process of the sermon, I was reminded of just the sense that what happens when we do faithfully carry out what God is calling us to do. And I think what that chaplain not only does, but also got a chance to witness. That, as Anthony Yates says that when we share our bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into our house, when we clothe the naked, when we do not hide ourselves from our own family, when we loose the bonds of injustice, etc., then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. What a wonder that chaplain got to witness and participate in, and to be part of the care for those who cared for those on the front line. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God what is God's. The duty of a Christian citizen. We are to uphold the law, the true law, the moral law. We are to love our neighbor by telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to love our country because we love our neighbors. May God help us. So we will return to prayer.